Thank you, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, God, for the word that you've given me to share. I thank you that you are thinking through my mind and speaking through my lips. I thank you, Father, that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked, uninterrupted by any outside force. I covet it in advance to give Jesus all the glory and the honor. And we fully expect and we place a demand upon your power to experience and to facilitate signs, wonders, and miracles as a result of this word. Because your power is our normal, and we choose to be normal today. We choose to live in the DNA that you have made us to be and to have the expression of your glory that you've designed us to have. And so, Father, we declare that our hearts are good ground, that even as was prophesied earlier, anything on our perspectives has been broken. And so nothing would choke this word. We declare the cares of life would not choke this word. We would not be like the other type of hearers that hear the word and it doesn't bear forth fruit. I declare that today, that as we hear this word, our hearts will be good ground for it, and it will produce 100-fold in everything you have intended. Get the glory, Jesus. In all that you say, we are and will continue to do to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, if you are in agreement, say amen. Amen. Now repeat this after me. Say, Father, I thank you for the spirit of revelation and insight in the knowledge of you. One more time. Say, Father, I thank you for the spirit of revelation and insight in the knowledge of you. Hallelujah. So I'm going to do a quick review of what we started talking about last week, and then I'm going to get you to the place where I believe the Lord wants us to get to in this word today. We're talking about the power of agreeing with Jesus's intercession. The scripture says that Jesus is at the right hand in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Say, Jesus is interceding for me. Jesus is interceding for me. A lot of times we think about people interceding for us and they are making petition. But when Jesus intercedes, he is not making a petition or a request. He is making a declaration and he's establishing. Jesus did not have to petition the Father on our behalf, and he doesn't petition himself. Because remember, he and the Father are one. So he's not asking himself to do something for us. But what he's doing is speaking life, and he's declaring and establishing things for us in the realm of the heavens. And then our agreement allows what is our reality in heaven to be our reality in the earth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, meaning we not only have authority, we have access. Say access. I have access to the kingdom and all that it pertains because Jesus gave me the keys. I have authority in the kingdom of God and everything that pertains to it because Jesus gave me keys. Now, what does that authority and access do? It says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, meaning that what I forbid in the earth is what is already forbidden in heaven. And so my access allows me to forbid the things that are not allowed in heaven in the earth, to make earth be an extension of heaven. Say amen to that. Then it says, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven, meaning what I allow in the earth is what's already allowed and permissible in heaven. And so there are things that God has established for us and over our lives that will not be a reality unless we allow it. See, God works in this dual place of sovereignty and collaboration. Some things he does sovereignly as an act of his will, regardless of what men do, regardless of what men say. But then there are other things that God will not do unless he collaborates with the believer. That's why he said we have to allow it. And so there are certain things we could be believing God for that we subconsciously may not have even given permission to be a reality. So it says, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so the things that Jesus is declaring over us and interceding and establishing for us, we have to allow it and come into agreement. Now, last time we talked about Caleb and how he was around a group of people that were not operating in faith. The scripture says they were operating in unbelief. We know that incident in Numbers with the 12 spies, but I love when I look at that incident, I look at what it talks about in Hebrews, how it gives more insight into that incident. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, we looked at verses 12 through 19, and we see that they had an evil, unbelieving heart that fell away from God. It said that they were disobedient, they had sinned, and they were not able to enter into the promise because of unbelief. And when we dissected that scripture, we saw that the unbelief is what produced the disobedience. And the sin is not just the action, it is the heart posture of being out of alignment and missing the mark with God. The action is the fruit of not being in alignment. When people are lying and stealing, that's a sin, but it's the root of it is the heart posture is not in agreement or alignment with Jesus. Because if I'm in agreement and alignment with Jesus, I don't need to steal because I understand he supplies everything I need according to his riches and glory by Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. And then not only that, he causes me to have abundance. So instead of stealing, I have to give. And so we saw that they were in unbelief and they caused a whole generation not to enter in. But Caleb and Joshua had to stay in a place of faith, even though they were around people who were not in faith. See, being around the wrong people will cause you and hinder and delay the fulfillment of purposes and destiny. And so one of the things I was like, well, Lord, we're in the world and not of it. Because somebody religious would say, don't be around an unbeliever because they'll hinder your destiny. Well, it's not saying don't be around them because the scripture says that Jesus was around the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners and all of that. So what does this really mean? In 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, it says bad company corrupts good character. But the King James says that as evil communication will corrupt good character, or evil communication will corrupt good manners. That phrase, evil communication, in the Greek is talking about companionship. So we can be around an unbeliever, because we should be winning them to Christ. But when you have that relationship in the place of companionship, and that word also implies intercourse or intimacy, becoming one intimately, now there's a corruption. Because when you are around people who are operating in disbelief and you become one with them, you begin to have an intimate relationship or closeness with them, that would then corrupt your ability to operate in faith and could delay. And so the person who is in unbelief can be a person who is a believer. I said the phrase last week, an unbelieving believer. Just because they love Jesus doesn't mean they're operating in faith the way they should. And they could be in the house of God. They can shout. They can do all the gyrations. They can have the Christian language and do all the things, but not operate in faith and not produce anything. See, faith is meant to produce. In our spirits, we have production centers because our faith produces in the earth what Jesus has established for us in the heavenly realms. And so I gave four types of people or four ways a person who is a believer in Jesus can become bad company and operate in unbelief. Now, these are people you pray for, and you speak life over them, and you keep yourself in a position where you don't allow them to impact how you walk in agreement with God. Because agreement with God is a walk of faith. When I'm talking about agreeing with Jesus, I'm talking about living this life of faith and staying in that place of faith and not going up and down in our faith. Now, we've heard that the walk of faith may look like a spiral, but it should never be, I'm encouraged one day, discouraged the next, encouraged one day, discouraged the next. That's being double-minded and unstable. God didn't call us to be double-minded. He said a double-minded person won't receive anything. One minute we believe, the next minute we don't, we get nothing. So we have to be stable. So the four things I said last week was this: a person who is given to gossip. So if a person is gossiping more than they are interceding, there's a problem. Really, if the person is gossiping at all instead of interceding, there's a problem. Because if somebody come and say, you know, so-and-so said, then it should be, let's pray. And then it shouldn't even be prayer in your natural language. It should be praying in tongues so that you really get to the root of the issue. A person who is undisciplined in relation to prayer and study of the word can be bad company because they're led by their emotions. They didn't cultivate the intimacy with the Lord, and they're not getting to know him by growing in the word. So a person who doesn't know a lot in the word or not trying to grow in the word or spend time with Jesus through prayer, they're going to be the ones who speak unbelief to you when you are believing God for something. And those are the people you can't talk to when you're believing God for something. You'll let them see it when it come to pass, but while you're in the fight of faith, you don't need somebody speaking unbelief to you. It's like what John the Baptist daddy is like, look, you can't speak words of faith, don't say nothing. Because he could not speak until he came to agreement and said, his name is John, when he wrote that out. Then his mouth opened. The third one was a person who is led by their emotions rather than the Spirit of God. Because our emotions are given to us to feel, to enhance this experience in the earth. We're supposed to have them. We're supposed to process them, but we're not supposed to sit in them and allow them to drive us. An emotional person is led by their soul instead of by the Holy Spirit. Because our emotions come from our soul realm. And now the soul is a spiritual substance, but we're not to be led by it. And sometimes people feel something so deep in their soul, they can think it's Holy Spirit when it ain't, it's them. And then number four, it says people who hear the word but don't mix it with faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that generation heard the word, but they didn't mix it with faith. Meaning, and I was like, Jesus, wait. Because faith comes by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But then when you hear it, you have to mix it with faith. So the word deposits faith into us, but then we must also use that same faith and come into agreement with the word that's being spoken. And sometimes the word can be spoken, could be releasing faith, releasing the grace of God, and then we don't believe it like we should. We come into a mental agreement instead of faith. Because agreement with the head and the intellect is different from believing from the heart. And the scripture says that when we believe from the heart, it says in Romans 10:9-10, we must believe in our heart, and then confession is made out of the mouth. Sometimes we believe with the head, and so our mouth is speaking a different confession. And that's causing us to, excuse me, y'all, my voice is taking healing. And if I was trying to get a brand deal, I would show like the logo on this cup, but them folks need to sign me up, and then they'll see. I'm sorry. I just had this flash of this reel I saw on Instagram where this little kid was, like, showing stuff, and this auntie was like, what are you doing? He was like, I'm trying to get a brand deal. And she was like, you're only 11. You don't need a brand deal. He was like, my pocket's full of lint. I need a brand deal. And then she was like, give me a phone. He was like, you mean the new Apple iPhone? And everything she said, he kept trying to like quote a commercial. It was hilarious. So we have to get in agreement with God. So how do we deal with the emotions? Because all of us have them. And when stuff happens, a lot of times it comes at our emotions first, regardless of what it looks like in the natural. So how do we exercise authority over our emotions to stay in agreement with God? And so that's what we're going to look at right now. Because here's the thing. Emotions can sometimes be louder than the voice of God, which can make it challenging to be in agreement with what God is saying. And the enemy will always try to get us to respond from our emotions, because that's a lesser place than the response the Lord has for us to operate from. Let me show you that really quick. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Now, this is after Jesus said, "Who do men say I am?" His disciples said, "You're a prophet." And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter speaks up and releases the revelation of the Father. "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." So because Jesus knew they had that revelation, he started having different levels of conversation. See, the conversation that Jesus would have with you depends upon the level of revelation you allow yourself to receive from him. So he began to change the conversation that he had with them because they understood who he is. And then he began to reveal all that that would entail. Isn't it like God, when he tells you something and you receive it, then he starts revealing all that's involved with it? And you're like, yeah, yeah. But then all of a sudden, some of it starts sounding funny. You're like, wait, no, no. I think sometimes that's why he don't tell us everything. I think that's why sometimes he tells us just the good parts. Because we'd be like, yes, Jesus. And then the other parts hit us. You'd be like, wait. I'm like, come here, come here, come here, come here. Let's have a meeting. And so, but it says this in verse 22, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus is revealing what it means for him to be the Christ to them. The guy who heard from the Father that Jesus is the Christ now pulls him aside and begins to correct him and says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. What was Peter operating out of? Emotion. Because you know he loved Jesus. And I would say zeal too, because this was the dude who would do anything. He's the one that said, if that's you walking on water, bid me to come. While everybody else was still sitting there looking like, mm. Peter was that guy who loved Jesus, who was zealous for the Lord, and who was the one that God spoke through for the rest of them to understand that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know how much time went by between the verses before this and this verse, because it says from that time. So it could have been days later, a month later, whatever, but we know the same guy who heard who he is now is trying to correct Jesus on how Jesus is revealing what will happen to him. So then, this is how Jesus responds. He turns and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, a lot of people would say he was calling Peter Satan, which he wasn't. But he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because he recognized that Satan was speaking through Peter. That Satan was playing off of Peter's emotions, and Peter now was regurgitating the thoughts of the enemy. It doesn't say Satan was inside of Peter. So now Peter, because of his sensitivity to spiritual things, and because of his emotions and his care for Jesus, Now, that was used against him to speak something contrary to Jesus and to get Jesus out of alignment with his destiny. Because what if Jesus would have agreed with that? Then he would have never allowed himself to be crucified, which is the reason why he came, ultimately. So Jesus now says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." He said, look, what's being spoken here is not in agreement with God. And it's not God's interest, it's man's interest. Sometimes man's interest can be disguised and guised as, I want to help you because I care for you. I want to help you avoid a mistake. Let me encourage you. I want to bring this encouragement to you. But packaged in what appeared to be encouragement was actually unbelief and something to get him out of agreement. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Now keep in mind what we just read, how the enemy sets his mind on man's interests or interests of the flesh. God's interests are higher. In Romans 8, verse 6, it says this, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, we know in the realm of the spirit, death is not talking about death in the physical body. It's talking about separation from God. Separation from God is separation from his purposes, his provision, and the things he has established for you. Because the only way to get what God has established for you and to be in alignment with his purposes is to be connected to God. So it said a mindset on the flesh brings that separation from all of those things. But our mind set on the Spirit, and this is a capital S, so it's talking about Holy Spirit, is life and peace. So it's the Zoe God quality of life and the wholeness, the shalom of God, where there's nothing missing or broken when we have our minds and our perspective locked into and in agreement with Holy Spirit. Then it says this, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject or submit itself to the law of God. So when a person is acting in the natural and from the natural perspective and not in agreement with God, they're actually operating hostile to God's purposes. And they're actually not submitting to the laws and principles of God. This is why we got to watch folks. Because you operating up here and people that's operating down here would try to get you to operate down here and get you out of alignment and get you out of how you are designed and get you to act contrary to what God is saying about you and over you. Because I love the fact that even when we're asleep, God is speaking something over us. And all I have to do is wake up and say, Lord, I agree with whatever you just said. But look at what it says, verse 8 in Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But remember, in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So those who are operating in the flesh are not operating in faith and are not in agreement with the Lord, and therefore can't even please him. But verse 9 tells us this: however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Say, I'm not in the flesh. I may have flesh, but I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit because God dwells on the inside of me. Which means I keep my mind and my emotions set on him, and I experience life and peace. So when trials and challenges come, I can handle them with peace, and I can expect the life of God to be released and to be manifested because I'm staying in agreement with Jesus. I'm not being shaken. So look at 1 Samuel 30. Because we're going to look at one key thing that David did. Because you might be like, well, how do I do that in real time? How do I do that when things happen? How do I live this lifestyle of faith that allows me to process emotions and stay in agreement with Jesus? How do I live this life of living in Holy Spirit and not allowing myself to be pulled into the flesh? We're about to see, because this is what David did. Because in these couple of verses we're going to read, we see two people extrapolate very popular things from this verse. Like they'll say, David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, we hear that all the time, and people go in on that, and preachers preach and throw their sweat rags and everything else when they're talking about it. And then we hear the other one about pursue, because you shall recover all. And all the prophets get up, but the Lord said, pursue, you shall recover all. You know, they do all of those things, which is true. I mean, but let me show you a prophetic key that keeps us in agreement with Jesus, which is really in the posture of faith. Y'all ready to see it? So in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, from the New American Standard, it says, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. So David and his men were gone off to war, and their homes were attacked. Everybody's house was now destroyed. All of the women and children who were there were taken captive as prisoners. Verse 2 says that. It says, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. Now, we can see the grace of God in action right there, because they didn't kill nobody. Because they could have came through and slaughtered everybody and burnt the houses and then kept it moving. But something in the midst of tragedy, the grace was still operating, so it didn't extend beyond what happened. See, sometimes when we see stuff that's unfavorable, we have to look for the grace. Because it could have went a whole nother way and been a whole lot worse. But it went the where it went and stopped because of the grace of God. And then it says, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no more strength in them to weep. So they responded in their emotions, which was okay right there. Some preachers would say, oh, they should have been crying. No, they cried. It hurt. They let the emotion out. They wept. But here's what happens after. Say after. See, we can't sit there like the world would tell us. Oh, sit there, process it, draw a picture of what you're feeling. As believers, when we deal with these emotions, then we have to begin to speak the word. Then it says, now David, two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. It says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. So on top of all the loss already that he experienced with them, and then probably felt responsible because he was their leader. Now he's dealing with the fact that they want to kill him. The people he was just in a life and death fight for, this was his army. They had to depend on each other for each other's lives. There's a certain camaraderie when you're in that type of situation. Those of you who've been in the armed forces, you know that camaraderie from being in battle. Now the people who've been in battle with him to have his back, and you making sure everybody gonna make it home safe, now they like, look, we gonna kill you. See, sometimes it can be drama when those who's supposed to be fighting the fight of faith with you now start looking like they want to stone you. Instead of speaking words of faith with you, now they're speaking words against you. Now they're shifting blame on you. Now they're talking about you. Now they're criticizing you. Now they're posting on social media behind you, well, not behind your back because it's going to come up in your feed, but posting on social media about you or in the text group saying this, even though they're in your face loving you. And so David was dealing with that. They were going to stone him because the people were embittered. It says, but David strengthened himself. The King James says, encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? He began to speak to his emotions. We know in Psalms, he'll say, soul, soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. He was like, look, I feel this on me. So now let me begin to speak to it and address it. It says he strengthened himself. In verse 7, then David said, say then. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. Let's stop and see the prophetic strategy. What did he do? He strengthened himself first. Then he inquired. He didn't try to hear what God was saying while in an emotional distress state. See, many make the mistake of trying to get direction, clarity, and strategy while their emotions are still flaring up. And then they hear their emotions louder than God, and then they say, the Lord told me. No, your emotions told you because you didn't process it yet. That's why people quit jobs. That's why people leave marriages. People leave churches because their emotions are high and they saying it's the Lord. No, you didn't calm yourself down first. And then they go and deal with some stuff and then realize, man, I'm supposed to be here. Now, that's different from my friends who are here who have been on assignment somewhere else and the Lord brought them back. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those whom God calls and plants in the place, but they allow themselves to be uprooted because they get emotional. Because when you're uprooted, you can't be in agreement with God because the training and the word is location specific to where he plants you. He said we would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Where is the river flowing for you? In the place God plants you. So David realized, this is a terrible situation. Not just one wife is gone, both wives was gone. His children were gone. His house was burned. His people's house was burned. Their children was gone. Their wives was gone. They wanted to kill him. He knew it was a terrible situation, and before he sought God, he had to deal with the emotion so he could hear. See, we are in a season where we need to make sure that we are in the place of hearing God and not hearing emotion or people's commentary or people's reaction videos. Because everybody got a reaction video now to what's happening. Everybody got a commentary to all the exposure. Everybody want to analyze what people did. How many people going to analyze what P. Diddy did? We know where he did it. How many people going to analyze what's going on with the other things that's going on, like with Daystar and all of that? I don't want to hear another analyzation. I want to hear what is God saying. Because everybody has an opinion but God. So So David inquired first. I mean, he dealt with his emotions first, and then he inquired. This is why we have to say, Lord, I'm dealing with this. I give it to you. And then when he takes it, don't take it back. I give it to you. I surrender it. Heal me from it. Help me to stop thinking about it. Every time the enemy tries to bring it back to my mind, we cast down that imagination and bring it captive to the obedience of Christ so that we can inquire and hear direction and stay in alignment and stay in faith. Hallelujah. Hebrews 6 and 19 says, the hope we have is an anchor to our soul, our expectation of God. Our agreement with God can be an anchor, a stabilizer to our minds, our will, and our emotions. This is why we can't cast away our confidence. So I'm going to give you four things really quick as I close this out on how we agree with Jesus' intercession. How do we deal with the emotions? Because we've been talking about it all morning, to stay in agreement. Number one, we must hide the word in our hearts so we don't sin against God. That's what it says in Psalms. We must hide the word in our hearts so we don't get out of alignment or out of agreement. Number two, we must meditate on that word. This goes along with hiding it. A lot of these, I'm going to tell you, are very connected. We must meditate on the word day and night, like God told Joshua in Joshua 1 and 8. Because it says, then you will experience success. Success is a product of being in alignment and walking by faith. People in the world would tell you there's a key to success, is mindset, is this, is that. For the believer, your key to success is your faith walk with Jesus and how well you are in agreement with him. The degree of agreement with God is the degree of success you would experience. And meditating on the word means to not just think about it, but to mutter it, meaning you're speaking it. See, you can't gossip if you're too busy speaking the word. If you're too busy regurgitating what the scripture is saying, letting it get in you to the point where it comes out automatic without you even thinking it. Somebody come to you talking about, ooh, child, and then you, hey, God, about God, child. Oh, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Number three, you have to speak faith-filled words only. And sometimes people will get offended when they try to tell you what other people in your situation have experienced. But you have to say, their outcome is not my outcome. Their experience is not my experience. I'm standing in faith this way. And then they might get mad at you, but it's like, look, I don't mean you to take offense, but I'm standing on the word. And I'm not going to change regardless of who you are and what you say. And then number four, Hebrews 10 and 35 says this. I'm going to read this for you really quick. We must not throw away or cast away our confidence. Because if we throw away our confidence, we get out of agreement with the Lord. Hebrews 10, 35. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I know some of y'all are thinking, man, just pull it up on your phone and press the button. You know how you're trying to flip and sometimes the pages stick and you like, oh, man, and then it flipped past the where you're trying to go. But there's nothing wrong with a paper Bible. I got so many highlights in this Bible, so much writing in the tabs, so many old school sticker things in the tabs filling up this thing. And then I got another one. Because what if I'm not even going to speak it out loud. But what if there was a need for paper Bibles because something electronic was not available? And if you didn't have one, how could you continue to hide the word in your heart? Because I remember a time when Facebook and Instagram and all the social media went down in one day. And all the online businesses were flipping out. They was like, oh, I can't post. And then the next day, LinkedIn went down. They were like, oh. But what if you couldn't get on Bible Gateway? And I'm going to leave it like that because I don't want to release nothing. But I'm just saying, it's always good to have a paper Bible. Because what's happening in China, they are trying to squash the underground church, and they are being unsuccessful at it, glory to God. Now they're to the point where they're trying to interject Chinese doctrine into the scripture and rewrite the Bible. Because they see they couldn't stop it. It's like in history, when you look at church history, the Romans couldn't stop the believers. So they tried to interject their Roman, what we call theology, was actually their religion, and they tried to blend it with Christianity. Which is why they tried to make Zeus be like God the Father, Hercules be like Jesus the Son. They try to equate Mary with the Queen of Heaven, which is why even in some Catholic churches, they pray to Mary. And the Bible never instructs us to do that. Because there was an unholy mixing. And some people are out of agreement with God because they have an unholy mixing. So this is why we need to know the word. Because your heart is guarded when you know the word. Your faith walk is secure when you know the word. And people can try to add whatever they want to the online versions, but you got the book. And you're putting it in your heart. And you can know, wait a minute, that ain't supposed to be there. So in Hebrews chapter, 10:35, it says this, therefore do not throw away, or the King James says, cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, or the King James would say patience, so that when you have, or after you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Notice it says after or when you have, you will receive the promise. We have to stay confident in the reality that we will receive all that Jesus is speaking and has spoken over us. And you can't lose confidence because it looks like it's taking some time. We have to stay in agreement. Amen. You received that word?